All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our solid foundation to us. Help us to be somebody we can trust, can rely on. This morning, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my my control. Yeah. Yeah, got it. Every follower of Christ should ask themselves two questions every morning when they wake up. One has to do with purpose, the other one has to do with plan. The two questions is, what breaks your heart? And what are you going to do about it? One should motivate you, and the other one to help you design a plan to achieve it. I'll tell you what breaks my heart. What breaks my heart is to see a whole generation of kids saying no to church. The reason why this became an important, significant item in my own life, which wasn't that much on my radar 20 years ago, is because I have four young adult children. And something changes when you have older kids. Because none of our kids decided to go to church. We took them there. There's going to be a moment when they're going to say, I'm going to continue going to the place you brought me to, or I'm not. I remember the moment that I saw that there was a disconnect between my generation and the way we approached church and my kids' generation. We were in the car, and my son asked me a question that had to do with the Bible. And I said to my son, Jonathan, remind me when I get home, I'm going to show you a text from Daniel that's going to explain and answer that question. And my son, without missing a beat, said, Dad, who is Daniel and why did he send you a text? When I said, text from Daniel, what did I mean? The Bible. When he heard text from Daniel, what did he understand? So the problem is not necessarily that they're not hearing. The problem is that we're not understanding each other. So that breaks my heart. So I live to create spaces and help churches prioritize the next generation. I've already made up my mind I'm staying. I want to create churches where the next generation feels the same way. So let's talk about mission and evangelism. In the spring, I'm going to come here for 8 nights, and we're going to open up the church for the community, so they can experience what's real in your life. And two things usually happen in evangelism. One, guests, when they come, say two things. One, this is awesome. And two, where are the church members at? So I want to, from now, invite you for this 8-night evangelistic extravaganza. We're gonna do everything we can to show people a biblical picture of God. When that happens, and Jesus is lifted up, he'll attract all people to him. So I'll start with a story about a guy that I met this year. His name, I'm not going to share so you don't look him up online. But he was born in Italy. One of the top three families in Italy. His family was so well connected in the Catholic Church that the Pope himself baptized them when he was a child. But when he went to Catholic school, he asked at 11 years old a question that I'm not trying to throw shade on Catholics, because this happens in all denominations. He asked a question to the spiritual leader, at that time was a priest, and he asked, "How do you know God exists? How can you be sure that God exists?" And the priest said, "We don't ask questions. We accept what people in authority say. We don't ask questions. Go get your parents and bring them so they can apologize." His dad said, "If you have to apologize for asking a question, you don't have to go to Bible class anymore." So he kept him in the school, but he didn't go to Bible class anymore. And he decided at 11 that if religion could not withstand questioning, he did not want to be religious. So he became an agnostic at 11. You fast forward, and he went to school and graduated, lived in Europe, and met a young lady who he married. This young lady used to be an Adventist. And they got married, neither of them going to church. Both of them were far away from God. But then they have kids. And kids do something to people, right? Like when you have kids, you start praying because you know the devil is real, right? Especially when they're like two. You understand that evil exists in the world. And it must come from something, from somewhere. She starts thinking, we need to take our kids and give them a spiritual foundation. So she grew up an Adventist and said, "This is where we're going to go." And they went to an Adventist church in Europe. First time he stepped into an Adventist church. This is a guy who's very, very well educated, who is extremely wealthy. He becomes an international finance guru. First time he went to a church, he said, "My first experience in the church was not a good one. It seemed like the pastor was mad the whole time. He was telling kids to be quiet, and he talked more about reverence than he did about Jesus. And he talked about the end of the world in a way that made me scared. And every time I went, it was the same thing. There was no other topic. It was just that world is ending and something bad things are happening in the world. And it was a very depressing. But my wife made me go, so I went." Not really enthusiastic about his church attendance. His wife made him listen to CDs of speakers that reinforced the same message. The world is coming to an end. Bad things are about to happen. It's like, is there anything else that you guys talk about? Fast forward 10 years. He's been attending on and off, and for sure has decided that his previous experience with church people has now been confirmed with a different denomination, who are more interested in silence than they are in Jesus. But he starts having some issues with his wife. Marital issues. Disagreements. Because it doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how good and nice your house and your car are. At the end of the day, every human being has needs only God can meet. And problems in homes affects the rich as much as the poor. If I only had more money, these problems would go away. False. So he calls a friend to try to help. And this friend says, I know a pastor that can help you. And he lives... My Italian friend is living in the Bahamas. He is the financial guru for the stars. Many of them live in Miami. Like Pitbull. You know who Pitbull is? Some of you know more about Pitbull than the hymn know. That's all right. That's okay. We're not going to judge you this morning. We'll judge you privately. He's Don Francisco from Telemundo. Like big stars. Set up. But he's having issues. So he's not enjoying his money because he loves his wife. He's had issues with her. So this friend says, this pastor lives in Collegedale, Tennessee. Collegedale, Tennessee is in the middle of the woods. There's nothing there. There are trees and mountains. That's it. It's a metropolis that only has like trees and mountains and a school. Talk to my friend and ask him to help you. So he calls my pastor friend. And he says, I'm having issues. I want you to come to the Bahamas for a week and help us. And my pastor's friend was like, who are you? And why are you calling me? If somebody calls you out of the blue, go to the Bahamas and help me. You have no idea. So the pastor is like, well, who are you? He's like, yeah, come. I'm going to buy your plane ticket and you just come. The pastor tells his church board. And the board said, do not go. You're going to die. Very encouraging, right? Yeah, we know people in the Bahamas. There are bad people there. I don't know where these people from this church knew nobody in the Bahamas. They're just making assumptions. The bad stuff goes down in the Bahamas. Believe us. He does not pay any attention to his board. He goes to the Bahamas. And meets with him for a week and shares the gospel. Underneath every problem, there is a gospel deficit. Shares the gospel. We're saved by grace, through faith, plus nothing, period. The gospel. And so they start a relationship. That happened a year ago. Fast forward to this year in February. He's setting up, my Italian friend who's rich, setting up a ski trip. And he's thinking, I'm going to go skiing with my wife and my kids, teenagers. It's going to be amazing. They're in Colombia. They put their ski gear in a UPS truck. It gets stolen. Only thing they stole from the UPS truck is the ski gear. Don't worry, we can rent it. Getting on the plane from Colombia to travel to the ski resort, there is water right before he gets into the plane, slips and falls, breaks his hand. The doctor says, can't go skiing. So now, his two kids are really mad at him, not talking to him, because they think they're going to ski. It's spring break week for them. His wife is like, what do we do now? So he calls my friend, who's a pastor in Collegedale, and says, I just broke my hand. I have nowhere to go. What do you recommend? He said, come to Collegedale. There is, in Collegedale, once again, there are trees and mountains. That's it. Nobody ever says, yeah, I'm going to spend my vacation. I was going to go skiing, but now I'm going to go to Collegedale. Because it's like a tree. Oh, here's another tree. Oh, hey, tree. What's going on, tree? That's it. But he says, during this week, there's going to be an 8-night evangelistic series. Why don't you come? It's called We All Have Problems. And I was going to be the speaker. He never met me. I never met him. But he says yes. So he tells his kid, we're not going to go skiing. Daddy broke his arm. We're going to go to a church for 8 nights. His kids stopped talking to him. But he comes to church first night. I met him. We start talking. First thing he says, I'm okay with God. Don't like the church. It's an institution. They take advantage of people. All they're interested is in money. I'm cool with God. Don't like church. Always so negative. Always about scaring people that the end is going to come. But he starts listening to 8 nights where we present our beliefs in a way that the gospel flourishes. So on night 2, he comes back. And then night 3, he comes back. And night 4, and then on Wednesday night, I talked about family. And I invited people that wanted to join God's family. Not the institution, God's family. So people can wrap their heads around family. And him and his wife came forward for the call. This is a guy who's the finance guru for the stars, walking down the aisle with his wife, saying, I want to belong to this church family. On Saturday morning, we baptized him and her. His two kids said, we want to be baptized as well. Let me show you a picture of him. That's him. You see the right hand? His broken hand. The reason I tell this story before I make my points this morning is because evangelism works with white people and black people and Hispanic people and rich people and poor people. There is no demographic evangelism does not work in. Evangelism works if you work it. If you lift up Jesus, he will draw to him everybody. I don't care if it's New Jersey where people are irreligious and have their own things. I don't care if it's the South. The people all have a church already. I don't care if it's the Northwest, where only 10% of people go to church. I have seen people come to Christ in every single meeting. And this church is not going to be any different. I believe, and I'm claiming it by faith today, that when we meet again in the spring, there's going to be lost people who are going to come to faith in Christ at that meeting. Amen. But you have to be intentional about what you do. So let's talk about 3 things. Number one, we're going to be done by one today. So the gospel is eternal, but sermons don't have to be. So let's. What brought the prodigal home was need, not theology. This doesn't say that this is not trying to say that theology is not necessary or important. We're talking about We're not talking about the importance, but the order of. We don't lead with a religious argument. Evangelism has been traditionally, I'm right, you're wrong, now sit down and let me tell you all the ways you're wrong. Evangelism that works in 2018 starts where the people are, not where we are. Start asking the question, not what do you believe about God, but what needs do you have that I can help you with? Notice the text. After he has spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. Spent everything. He had financial need. Severe famine. He had food need. He began to be in need. He was starving. He was separated from his father. He had relationship need. He had physical needs. He had financial needs. He had emotional needs that were not being met. So the first question when I meet somebody who's far from God, the first question is not, tell me what you believe about God. The first question is, what are you needing right now in your life that I can help you with? We connect with people and we feed them and we clothe them and we love them where they're at, not where we want them to be. The reason why churches have such a small influence in community is because of what Ellen White says over 100 years ago. She says, a religion that leads men to place a low estimate upon human beings whom Christ has esteemed of such value as to give himself for them. A religion that will lead us to be careless. I want you to read that part that's white there. I know for some of you in the back it's going to be a challenge because some of you didn't bring your glasses to church today, but I'm just trust what the preacher is saying. A religion that leads us to be careless about what? Needs, number one. Sufferings, number two. Or what? Rights. Is this, I don't know what spurious is, but it's not a good thing, right? Nobody says this is spurious food. In slighting the claims of the poor, the suffering, and the sinful, we are proving ourselves traitors to Christ. It is because men take upon themselves the name of Christ, while in light they deny his character, that Christianity has so little power in the world. The name of the Lord is blasphemed because of these things. Every single community that you may live in has the following five needs. And if we're going to be successful in the spring, we have to engage these needs right now. So who is working in your community in these five needs? Every community has hunger needs. Every community has homelessness needs. Every community has human trafficking. Every community has health problems, and every community has help needs. So what we do is we don't try to reinvent the wheel and create five new programs in the church. We want to join organizations that are already doing this in the community and want to be salt and light to them. What brought the prodigal home was what? Need, not theology. I want to serve my neighbors. I want to serve my coworkers. I want to serve until they ask why. Because everybody is out for themselves. So when you start serving other people, they're immediately going to ask, why do you do this? And that's the moment that you can share your faith and say, the reason I'm doing this is because I want to show God's love in practical ways. And I want to make sure that you know that we love you. Most churches are drive-in churches, that people drive in and then go. Most churches, if they close, the church, the community where they're located will not miss them. In fact, they will give thanks because now they have more tax revenue when they convert it into a funeral home or a coffee shop. Number two. If you want to be missional, if you want to be intentional, you have to understand that killing sacred cows and reaching lost people go hand in hand. What are sacred cows? And what do we do with sacred cows? This is what the father did with the sacred cow that he had. And what? What's it say in verse 23? And what? Kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. You can have your cow, or you can have your son, or you can't have both. Let me tell you something. Every church has sacred cows. Every church has sacred cows. What are sacred cows? These are things that when the pastor arrives or a new member arrives, they tell them, this is how we do things here. You want to know what idols you have as a church? Try changing some things. Sacred cows are things. See, this picture that we have over here, this is a picture that was donated in 1953 with somebody. It doesn't matter that it has a lot of dust in it. It doesn't matter that it doesn't look good with the decor. It doesn't matter that the carpet is the wrong color. It doesn't matter that the order of worship was established in 1953 and it can be changed and modified. It doesn't matter. This is how we do things here. We don't change stuff. In this church, we march from the back. In this church, we come from the front. In this church, this is how we do it. In this church, every church has sacred cows. Things that don't have anything to do with somebody's salvation. They are just ways we are accustomed. They're called traditions. And you have to ask yourself, if you value more a human being that needs to be saved or the way you're accustomed to doing things. If you had to choose between those two, which one would you choose? In this way, in this church, we always end at 1. In this church, we always start at 9:30. In this church, on the first Sunday of the month, we always have men's breakfast. In this church, we always have women's gatherings on the second Saturday of the month. This is what we do. Don't try to change stuff. In this church, we don't stand up and greet. That's irreverent. In this church, we always stand up and greet. Doesn't matter what church you are, whether you're contemporary or traditional, whether you're black or white, whether you're Hispanic, whether you are multicultural, whether you're in a city or in the country, whether you're in the Northeast or the Southwest, every church has sacred cows. And you want to know what the sacred cows are? Try to change something around and see how people go absolutely bananas. Today we're going to have the prayer before the song. What? That's not the way it should go. According to whom? So you have to ask yourself, what are the sacred cows this church has? Stuff that makes no sense to an unchurched, unbelieving person, that we do it because we like it. Usually it works like this. What I came into the church with is sacred and holy. Whatever else is introduced afterwards is sinful and part of the Jesuit conspiracy. We are familiar, and I understand that change is hard. I get it. But I don't want to hear anything from anyone concerning, well, it's because older people just are set in their ways. I see a lot of older people with iPhones. I have to ask myself, is this for me or for the ones that God misses the most? Is this for me or for the ones who are not here yet? So if I have to sacrifice my preferences to reach somebody who's far from God, I will do it. There are some things I call, and I might not be speaking about to anybody here, because you guys, your church is probably perfect, and did you have no sacred cows? But sometimes sacred cows make great hamburgers, is what I'm saying. You have to ask yourself, what are the programs that we do that we publicly announce but privately wish they did not exist anymore? What are the things that we have to shame people into participating? These are just because programs. There are no, they have no missional component to them. For example, if you have Pathfinders, but the Pathfinders are only for church kids, you're doing it wrong. If you have AY meeting, which is youth meeting, and only youth from the church are coming, you're doing it wrong. If you have a men's meeting on a men's breakfast, and only men from the church are coming, you're doing it wrong. Every single component of the church needs to be structured so it attracts people who are far from God. If it does not, you either have to reevaluate it, change it, improve it, or eliminate it. It's really hard to kill those, though. It's really hard to kill those because it has some champions. But this is what we do. I met with a church, and they had a men's group that met once a month. You know when men meet, right? Once a month, get away from their wives, and they like cook some terrible food and talk about nothing for 3 hours. This is what we do. We're happy because we don't have the honey to-do list in front of us, and it's a great Sunday morning where we can get away. I'm not speaking for myself. I love my wife, and I want to be with her all the time. But Sundays are for football. Amen. Did I say that aloud? I was thinking about it. I was thinking about it. I don't know if I said it aloud or not. So I met with this church, and so what do we do for men? Well, we meet once a month. How many men from the community are attending your men's meeting? Zero. So why do you do it? Read it with me. Just because. Women in that church met once a month on Saturday afternoon, and they had a women's tea. They put the little gloves, women's tea. They had the little gloves and their teacups. There's so much estrogen in the room, you could feel it. How many women from the community are attending your Sabbath afternoon tea? Zero. So why do you do it? Say it with me. Just because. What do we have to modify, improve, so lost people can find Christ? What? If church is open and only church people attend, there's no reason for it to be open. It's not for us. And the last one. If you want to be missional, if you are serious about reaching this community for Christ, I'm going to do my level best to present the gospel and the Adventist message in a way that is attractive, inspiring, that people are going to say, yes, yeah, this makes sense. The fact that dead people are not burning in hell forever presents a picture of a character of God who's a loving God. Won't you agree? I mean, what kind of God burns people forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? That's not a picture of God. That's a picture of the devil. That God looks like a devil. I want to present the Sabbath in a way that brings balance into our life. Isn't the Sabbath a blessing? Once you get it, what the Sabbath is about, the Sabbath is a great equalizer. On the Sabbath, the rich sits next to the poor, and the black sits next to the white, and the educated sits next to the one that did not complete high school. And it's a great equalizer. During the week, everybody separates us by political parties, and everybody separates us by the jobs that we have and the parchment paper on the wall. But on Sabbath, it's a great equalizer. We're all the same. We're just beggars coming to get bread. This is what we are. There's no rich or poor, men or women, black or white. We are one in Jesus Christ. Sabbath is a huge blessing. So I want to present the gospel and the Adventist message in a way that is engaging. And people say, yeah, I would be foolish not to worship on Sabbath because the Sabbath is such a blessing in my life. But you have to decide. You ask the church, what are we going to do before the meeting to engage our community in significant ways through the season of service, through the season of prayer? What am I going to do personally? Who am I going to start to work with right now? So when that day comes, we're going to say, oh, if we start today, I wonder who should I invite? Who can I work with right now? If you want to be missional, you have to understand we don't lead with a spiritual conversation. We lead with, what are your needs? How can I meet them? Number two, we look at ourselves and say, what do we need to change about our church that is more intentional about reaching the ones that God misses the most? And number three, you want to be impactful in your community? Be angry at what God is angry at. Align your anger with God's anger. And God is not angry about a lot of stuff that we think he's angry about. For example, God is not angry about makeup. He's not angry about makeup. He's not angry about the fact that women wear makeup. He's not. In fact, sometimes it's recommended. He's not upset about, he's not in heaven upset that a woman came to church in pants. He's not upset that somebody ate a chicken soup. He's not upset. Let me tell you, I'm a vegetarian. I'm not a pescatarian. I'm a vegetarian. I like my vegetarian lifestyle. It works for me. It's healthy. It's helped me to lose weight, to stay in shape. I like exercising. I love being a vegetarian. Vegetarianism works best when it's explained, not enforced. When people see, man, because one of the greatest mysteries, and it's really hard to find. I'm hoping there are some of you in this room today. It's really hard to find a happy vegetarian who's not consistently telling you what they don't eat. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that. Like, who asked you, bro? Who asked you, bro? That's why you don't ever see vegans being like secret agents, because they just blurt stuff out. I don't need that. I don't need that. People upset about other people's diets. God is not upset about the fact that somebody ate a chicken soup. I want to live my life as a vegetarian in such a way that people say, man, you're 50? Man. And you don't have the pastoral belly? What are you doing? Because every pastor has a belly. Everyone. Every single one. You can tell they're in the room because they have the beep. So I see people online upset about stuff. The three D's that churches most fight about are diet, drums, and dress. And just long Facebook posts and all this criticism about popular culture. And did you see what Ariana Grande did? And did you see what Beyonce did? And you see what Jay-Z is doing with the Illuminati? And you see, why are we concerned when pagans act like pagans? That's what they're supposed to do. So my job is not to curse the darkness, but to turn on lights. Because when you turn on lights, roaches scatter. Some of you know what it is, because you will have roaches in your house, right? I've had, you're acting like you're all like, just never happened to me. Yeah, okay. I want to be mad at the stuff God is mad at. And there are some things that break God's heart. what the older brother in this story was mad at, I don't want to be mad at that. I don't want to be, there are people that are mad at the fact that other people are celebrating. I don't like the fact that people raise their hands. Well, we're not raising their hands to you. I don't like the fact, I don't appreciate the fact, you're too happy to be I've been told this all the time. You're too happy to be a pastor. We should not laugh in church. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So you can tell me I can't exercise the fruit of the Spirit in the pulpit, that we're going to have a spiritual conversation about biblical application. I enjoy everything about my Christian experience. I enjoy God immensely because I know that I was lost. And I know the emptiness I had in my heart. And I know the anger about, I weigh like 125 pounds, want to fight everybody. I was so skinny, your pastor would look at me and say, man, he's skinny. Want to fight everybody. Anger issues in my life. Addiction issues in my life. Sexual promiscuity in my life. This is a church boy that was raised in church, but as far from God as I could be and still call myself a Christian. And I know that when the gospel comes into your heart and God changes your heart and he fills your heart and he changes your character and he changes your habit, I am excited about following God. I was baptized in water, not vinegar. I enjoy immensely my worship experience. And I raise up my hands and I clap and I thank Jesus because I know where he brought me from. So I'm not mad. Sometimes I just want to go up to people and say, why are you mad, bro? I mean, I do. When we're all constantly always criticizing, always cursing the darkness, and people look at us, they dismiss us. All you have to say is the bad stuff that's going on in the world. What's the good news? The gospel is good news. The good news is you were lost, you were dead, and your trespasses and your sin. And God, with his favor and his mercy and his grace, raised you up. It should put a smile on your face all day, every day. Amen. If there's joy in your heart, please communicate that. This is what the Bible says about the brother. The older brother was what? Angry. Why is he angry? He thinks this is unfair. This is unfair. Because somewhere along the way, somebody taught us, they use the red books as a mallet, not a map. They use the Bible as a mallet, not a map. Somewhere along the way, somebody taught us that church services and religious is stuff to be endured, not enjoyed. And the more you endure it, the more spiritual you are. When people come up and they put their face like a holy face, man, that's that guy was deep. What did he say? I didn't understand anything, but he was deep. And somehow fear. It's supposed to change behavior. Fear changes outward behavior temporarily. Only grace changes the heart permanently. I don't want to live my life upset at stuff God is not upset at. I preached a sermon and this lady came up to me afterwards and said, "You're giving people permission to wear makeup." And when I was baptized, God gave me victory over makeup. So I'm looking at her, and she's wearing makeup. I'm like, but you're wearing makeup right now. He's like, yeah, I'm working on it. Like, Jesus did not die on the cross so you can overcome chocolate. He did not die on the cross so you can overcome makeup. This trivial things, long board meetings about who has the keys to the kitchen and what paint we're going to use. Meanwhile, there's people down the street on their way to being lost forever. And we're talking about who has the keys and who moved my pots and pans and what's going on. Stop it. Just stop it. Whether there's three guitars or two, or whether the guitar is connected, that's sinful because it's electric, but if it's acoustic, it's okay. whether the bongos are great, but the drums are sinful. All I can hear the drums in the track, and it's fine. But if I see them, they're the incarnate devil. This craziness that only makes sense to us. A lost person sees, but I want to run as far away from here as possible. This guy is living in, like, what year is it here? So I have to understand. I have to align my anger with God's anger. What is breaking God's heart right now? What is breaking God's heart? Well, there's a passage in Scripture that tells us what gets God going. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a person who stirs up conflict in the community. God is looking down from heaven and saying to Himself, "Hey, church. Wayne, here's some kids that are growing up without dads. What are you doing about that? Here's some girls that are 13 years old and trafficked for sex in your community. What are you doing about that? There's a food desert over here. These kids are going to, in North America, without food. What are you doing about that? The rise of diabetes, especially among the minority communities, is tragic. So what kind of health? Because there's nothing wrong with our health message. There's something wrong sometimes with our health messengers, right? But our health message is solid. Adventists live, on average, 7 years more than the rest of the population because of our health habits. So look to your wife or your husband if you came with them this morning and tell them right now, 7 more years. I don't know if that's going to be good news or not. Hopefully it is. What kind of health initiatives do we have in our community? High blood pressure. I mean, just killing minority communities. What are we doing? What kind of help are we providing? So God is saying to us, listen, instead of all the other stuff that we usually fight about that. Fight about injustice in the community. Fight about racism in the community. Fight about when one class oppresses another class. Fight about that. Speak out about that. Speak out about injustice. Speak out about things that matter. Because when we don't, what we do is we effectively mute ourselves. I think it would be a tragedy as a church to become really good at doing things that don't matter. Like, I want to live my life trying to do everything I can to correct. Am I going to fix the whole world? I can't. But I can help one person. I can help one neighbor. I can help one kid. I can minister to somebody else. So instead of gravitating and being upset about things that don't really matter at the end, because at the end of the day, what's more important than anything is people. Not property. People. Not policy. People. Not the past. People. That's where we open. So I want to pray for you today that God will align your anger with God's, that you will be willing to sacrifice sacred cows for the sake of mission, and that you will lead up with service. And I want to pray for you this morning, and I want to invite you back after we have potluck. I know that after potluck, some people leave. There's no judgment. You have to leave. Well, you have to leave. But I want to invite you back because I'm going to lay out, along with my wife, sort of like the big ideas behind what we're going to do in the spring. and say, this is the process that we're going to follow. So if you care about bringing your kids back to church, your friends that are far from God, your family members, it's only going to last an hour. We're going to eat, we're going to do 1 hour, and then we're going to go home and enjoy the rest of our Sabbath with our families. All right? So I'm inviting you back. I want to pray this morning that God will help us break our hearts for what breaks His. Evangelism always starts with a broken heart. Do you have anybody in your life that you wish to see in heaven who's not presently connected with Christ? Do you have anybody like that in your life that you love, you want to see in heaven, who's not presently connected with Christ? Anybody have somebody like that? Can we lift up, instead of praying for ourselves this morning, can we pray for them? If you have somebody like that, if you don't have anybody like that, you can remain seated. But if you have somebody like that in your life, would you please stand with me? And we're going to lift them up to God. So as I'm praying, just your right hand or your left hand, just lift them up and just give them up to God. Because God loved them more. God loved them even before we loved them, right? Sometimes, instead of intervening in their life, we have to intercede for them, all right? So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we lift up people we love, that you created for a purpose. We lift them up, and we ask that you will create any type of circumstance in their life that will show them their need for you. We intercede for them, and we ask that your angels and your Holy Spirit will work double time so you will bring them back into a relationship with you, or for the first time if they've never experienced it. We lift them up to you because we believe that you listen to our prayers when we do it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.